Shakia is a wife, mother of two, homeschool teacher, speaker, and writer. She is passionate about encouraging intentionality in lifestyle, and her heart is to encourage other mamas in their pursuit of Him in their motherhood. She has the privilege of serving the women's ministry at Grace Covenant Church and spends her days loving on her family and living on mission where God has placed her feet. She is the founder of This Mama Company, the brand for daily offering up of your mothering, and the author of the This Mama Prayers journal series. Shakia has the honor of writing for Her True Worth, Well-Watered Woman in Risen Motherhood, and the joy of spurring on mamas most recently in guest appearances on Coffee and Crumbs, the Womanhood and Wife Wisdom podcasts. In the in-between, she loves to read great books, and her affection for ice cream runs deep, and I feel that in my soul. I always like to share how I found speakers. I started following Shakia on social media. There's good things that come from it, from a friend that used to go to RBC. And what really got me is she has these prayer prompt cards, and I got them from her, and they hang in my car. And there's prompts for praying for our kids. And it's blessed me so much over the last year of just having, when I'm sitting at a stoplight or coming home from the gym and not wanting to go to my house yet, just an idea to pray for my kids. So I'm so thankful for her and the work that she's done in my life, and I just met her for the first time today. So let me pray for you. And just so you guys know, it's a little different today. We're not going to do discussion time. She's got a great exercise she's going to lead us through at the end. So just go with the flow. Don't watch the clock. It's going to be a good morning. All right. Lord, thank you for Shakia. Thank you for her heart, for you, Lord, and the way you have blessed her with her talents and that she's willing to share them with you. And with us, I pray, Lord, that you would bless her as she speaks, give her confidence and wisdom and endurance. And I pray that you would open our hearts to hear only what you have for us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's all you
can. Thank you. I'm impressed you have them laminated and like a ring. Like, can we work together? Like, I could sell that. Like, good morning, ladies. I do want to thank you guys first. Thank you, Moms Connection. Can you hear me okay? I feel like I hear myself. Just everyone who's cultivated this space, I really appreciate it. Lindsay, thank you for the invitation. Thank you for just trusting me with what you steward. It's a big deal. I don't take it lightly, so thank you. I know we just prayed, but if I could pray very quickly, I'd appreciate it. So, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here together today. Thank you for your intentionality and every woman that is in every seat. Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts. Help us to hear only what you say. Help us to hear what you need us to hear. And help us to take it away so that we can love, look, and learn to be more like you each day. Amen. Okay, so I'm Shakia, as we mentioned, right, before. As Lindsay mentioned, I have been married to Marcos for almost 12 years. I'm a mom to Mia over there, who's 9. My other daughter, Sarai, 6 and a half. She didn't make it with us today. But I have lived here in Loudoun County for almost 9 years. I actually used to live in the neighborhood behind the church. We moved here for basically everywhere else in Virginia. My husband and I lived in Tyson's just before that. But when we first moved here, we were at a playground. And in that, we met some very special friends. I don't see her here today, but at that time, it was Kate, John, and Jess Grace, Graffenstedt at the moment. So the kids were playing together, they were kind of playing beside each other. They weren't that old. But in the moment of just having a brief conversation, Kate looked at me and said, "Do you know Jesus?" I was like, "I do know Jesus." And she was like, "You look like you know Jesus." And I was like, "I thank you." I'm appreciative that I look like I know him. So thank you. But ever since I met Kate, she's just been a dear friend. And every invitation she's extended since then, I've accepted. And that's how I actually ended up at my first Mom's Connection years and years and years ago. So when I thank you guys for cultivating the space, I thank you for cultivating it for me too. It's meant something to my motherhood journey, and I don't take that for granted. I don't take it lightly. So thank you. Thank you for welcoming me here today. I feel welcomed. I hope you all feel welcomed. And now I'm going to get on to my speech. So after a few months of attending Moms Connection, there was a particular speaker. I couldn't remember her name. I looked through everything, and I couldn't find it, but what she talked about and what she charged us with is something that has stayed with me since. At the end of the day, during, I think it was table discussion is what we call it, she charged us to think of someone who's been very influential in our lives. So I thought about that, and I thought about my upbringing. I grew up in a small town in Southeast Virginia near Williamsburg. I grew up not what most people would call in a conventional family style, but it was my family style, and it was a blessing. I grew up living with my mom and my grandmother until I was about 9 years old. And sprinkled in those years, I also lived with my grandfather and my aunt, all of us at the same time. So when I turned, right before I turned 10, my mom and I moved away from my grandmother's house. But I was basically at my grandmother's house every weekend because we didn't live far away from her. She loved me, she fed me literally and figuratively, and she was simply the constant driving force in my life. We spent a lot of time together, and I just got a lot from her. One of those small things that we were talking about at our table is my love for flowers, because she loved them too. She loved receiving them, she loved growing them, and she always talked about the fact that she wanted to receive her flowers while she could still smell them and while she could still see them. She was like, don't give me a bunch of flowers at my funeral, give them to me now while I can have them. So when we were charged with thanking someone in our lives and giving them their flowers, I knew immediately that it was my grandmother. And it was always my grandmother. So I went home that day, sat my little one on the deck with me, and I called her. And I sat down and I just thanked her for the important lessons that she'd given me into my life. Those same lessons are the ones that I actually shared at her funeral just a few years ago as well. And those are the lessons that I like to share to some degree with you today. So explicitly stated, through my grandmother's life lived and through the words that she spoke, she taught me two things. She told me that there's power in the name of Jesus, and she told me to mind my manners. Now, at 6 years old, I was like, I don't even understand what mind your manners means, because I don't think that's grammatically correct. But I was like, I don't know what you're saying. But learn. But she basically meant be mindful of how you treat people. Be mindful of how you love on people. Be mindful of those things. So not until I was much older, I figured out more of what she was actually teaching me. And those two things that she constantly showed me that she believed and she constantly repeated to me verbally, she was teaching me something. She was teaching me about the importance of relationships. So I had already attributed so much of my desire to follow Jesus to my grandmother. But in the seasons of growing and in the seasons of having relationships of my own as an adult that I could pour into, once again, I realized that relationships were the ultimate thing. How I treated people, and then obviously my relationship of most importance with him because of his name and because of the power in it. Okay. So, in thinking about her and thanking her that day, I realized in that moment that she was my first peek into intentionally mothering. So, if you were to look up intentional motherhood or the intentional mother, you're going to find a bunch of things on Google. You're going to find a bunch of things if you look at the hashtag on social media. Like, I think there's actually someone who has theintentionalmom.com or something like that. So I Googled it. And in that, there were some tips given that would actually tell you how to have deliberate and on-purpose relationships with your children. And some of the tips that I wrote down that I continue to see were the following. One would be making space for reflection. That's how you can be intentional. Two, you can establish a support system, like the community you have here. Three, affirm yourself. Four, put yourself first. That's my favorite. Five, offer gentleness and affection. Six, rearrange your calendar. Seven, see the good in everything. And eight, be present. So I don't disagree with any of these things, especially as I mentioned, number four, putting yourself first, which I don't really know how to do, but I like the sound of it. It's my favorite. While I don't disagree, I do think that there's another definition that I can offer, one that I've gleaned and one that I've learned in my 9 long years of motherhood, of what intentional motherhood is. So what guides me in my day-to-day and how I relate to my kids is this definition. I want you to hear it because I think it's really good. intentionally mothering is living my offering in making discipleship ordinary. Okay. So how do you do it? I'm glad you asked me. This is what we'll talk about today. I have four practices that I believe will help you in your pursuit of intentional motherhood. Whether it's trying to figure out how do I do this thing because I have little ones and I just don't know what to do each day to disciple them, or whether you're just trying to figure out something new and what we can do to make it regular in our day. The practices are, one, know your role. Two, mind his presence. Three, set aside regularly. And four, weave it in. But before we consider the practices that I believe, I do want to offer up something to our hearts. Especially as moms, I know that we want to get everything right. I know that we hope to get everything perfect. We don't want to mess up our kids. Mia, I don't want to mess you up. but no, I just want our hearts to know that there's grace. Practices, they don't save us. God's love is steadfast. We cannot do anything to make him love us or our kids more. And we cannot do anything to make him love us or our kids less. In practices, they are literally what they are. We practice them because there's grace. We practice them because he gives us the opportunity to do them. We get to love one of these little people. We get to intentionally mother them. But we get to do it because he is in us, and that's our hope for glory. Okay. So I'm going to try to be a little transparent here. If anybody can show me, just by your hand, who's actually attempted to read the Bible from the beginning to end? And, like, heavy emphasis on attempt. Like, attempt. Okay, cool. So I'm in a good space. So I've attempted about 800 times, okay, to read the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And I've done it one time. Now, I've read the Bible, but it actually, like, completing the entire thing, like, with a plan, it takes a lot, right? So the one time I did it, it was not very pretty. It was in the margins of my day, but the discipline was life-changing, right? It wasn't every pretty. So I'd say that to say I've read through the beginning of the Bible a lot because every time I've tried, I start at Genesis. It was usually around, like, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where I was like, please take me out. Because it's repetitive, right? You know, all of the laws that we're learning. But it's all good information. It's all stuff that we need to know. But that is honestly where I would tap out a lot of the times. So God is gracious in that I was very determined in this one time, and I was determined every time, but what I'm trying to say is that he showed me something new. I'd finally gotten through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and into 1 and 2 Kings. It was encouraging to see something new there, because then it got me through 1 Chronicles, where we got through all of the genealogies, right? So in 1 and 2 Kings, I noticed something I'd never noticed before. I noticed that he mentioned moms and even grandmothers of kings by name. And I was like, wow, Lord, like, I don't feel like there's a ton of specific guidance in the Bible of how to mother. But when I noticed that he mentioned moms and grandmas by name, I said, you have made my evaluation plain. You have made my value plain. So if you were to take a look at 1 and 2 Kings, you'll notice that with the exception of maybe about two, they mention all of the moms and their grandmothers and how they influenced those kings, whether for good or for bad. If you continue into the Old Testament, you'll see that there's a lot of additional mentions of mothers, right? So Proverbs, you think about, mostly written by Solomon, who was the wisest man on the earth. But God saw it fit to also include Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 was the teaching of King Lemuel during that time. King Lemuel learned from his mother, was taught by his mother, basically her wisdom on what she thought was the characteristics of wise and noble women. God thought it was so important that he included it, and basically her teachings to her son, who just happened to be a king, are teachings that not only influenced his generation, his people, but literally every generation to come. further on in the Old Testament. Does anyone remember in Daniel 5? I was telling my daughter this story. She was like, I've never heard this. I'm like, I don't think they include this in children's Bibles. But King Belshazzar, does anybody remember when he was in the palace and he saw like the random hand writing on the wall? So I was telling my daughter that it's probably not in there because it might freak her out just a little bit to see a hand on a wall. But in that time, King Belshazzar, he was basically throwing a party for his noblemen, thousands of them. They were having a lot of fun. The wine was flowing. They were drinking out of silver and gold goblets. They were doing the absolute most to have fun. The Bible literally says they were drunk or they were intoxicated. In that time is when they saw a hand appear and start writing on the wall. So I don't know how you would feel if you saw a hand writing or out of nowhere, but I'm like trying to figure out the right lingo. They were afraid. I was going to say something else. They were shook, basically. They didn't know what to do. So verse 10 states that the queen, which is based on the Hebrew word Malka, is defined as his mother, the king's mother, was called the queen back then. She heard the outcry from wherever she was in that palace, right? She heard the noise. Now, his mom wasn't in the party, but she was elsewhere, right? She heard her son's cry from wherever she was. Being a mom, I imagine that she rushed in and saw the same sight that everyone else saw. But being a mom, she did not let on to her own possible fear, and she quickly moved to do what moms do. Being a mom, she tried to calm her son down and told him, a grown man at the time, to not allow his thoughts or what he was able to see to make him afraid. Being a mom, she spoke what was wise and advised him to summon for Daniel, who at the time was able to obviously interpret what he saw, instead of going to his clique of false mediums and prophets and things like that. She was the one, because she was a mom, who came to her cry and spoke into his life and helped guide him in that straight and narrow path. So when you read these things about King Belshazzar, about the moms and grandmothers who influenced the Judean kings, about King Lemuel and the words that he got from his mom, it only tells us that on purpose in his scripture, he wants us to know that we're valued. He wants us to know that what we pour into the lives of our children are important. He repeatedly makes our valuation plain. In his word, he breathes, confirms, and redeems our significance in motherhood. What our lives speak in our words and through our actions matter. We influence just like each of those mothers in the Old Testament, for good or for evil. Our counsel and our instruction in real life hold authority and weight. So in light of this, I want you to know your role. You have to practice reminding yourself of it each and every day. What you do is important. What you don't do is also important. But then the question is, how do we? If I know that I'm valuable, if I know that I hold significance in my child's life, how do I actually walk that out the way that God wants me to? First, in order to point them to him, we obviously have to be pointing ourselves first. When we consume ourselves with him, we inherently give him, right? So we have to pursue him. As moms, especially with younger kids at home, I know it's harder. It's very hard to get undistracted moments with him, right? It's hard to sit and only have your quiet time. It's often fractured. It's often interrupted. But it's okay in his grace, right? He's never disappointed in your attempt to be with him. He wasn't disappointed in my 799 attempts to read the Bible because he knew I was trying to draw near to him. I still learned something. I feel like I know Genesis, like the front and back of my hand. He's not disappointed in your attempts to read one page of a devotional that you may not get through in that day. He is not disappointed. He just wants you to draw close, and he obviously promises in James 4:8 to draw close to you. So I love this quote. It's by Jackie Hill Perry. Forgive me in advance because I have a lot of quotes. But Jackie Hill Perry says, "The reality is that some days I will be a Mary, other days I will be a Martha. Either way, I just need to remember that God is always in the room with me." So we just need to be mindful that he's always there. Or as my grandmother would say it, we need to mind his presence, to mother more for him, and to give our kids him. We must first be aware of him. So the dictionary defines the word aware as one, having or showing realization, perception, or knowledge. Two, having specified fact or feelings impressed on the mind. So the fact of the matter is that he is omnipresent, right? We know that. The word says in Psalm 139:7, David basically says, "Where can I go from your spirit," right? I think that's a song too. "Where can I flee from your presence?" The fact of the matter, based on the definition of aware, we can impress that fact on ourselves, right? We can remind ourselves, we can put into practice asking ourselves, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Reminding him that he is there with us, that he is the hope in us to keep us going. But to do so, other than somebody needing to remind me, how can I actually do this every day? There's this next quote that I mentioned in the book called Invitation to a Journey. It says, "Unceasing prayer is a life that is increasingly attuned to God in all things. Not a withdrawal from the world, but in the midst of hustle and bustle, busyness and pain, hurt and brokenness of our life." So that's how we live aware. Prayer is what tethers us there. Prayer is what tethers us to him, right? It actively impresses on our minds the one that we're talking to and the one that's listening to us. When we're always in conversation with him, we know he's there. But when you're mommying all day and all night, how do you make time to do it? What do you even have time to pray? What is the first thing you want to do? I know for myself, I have a grand list of things I want to be praying all day. I don't ever feel like I can check them all off, right? But again, he's not disappointed in our attempts. I want to pray the same things for my kids every day. I want to pray new things. I can't remember half of the things I want to pray. But he just really wants us to be mindful. And in that, that's the conversation. Because again, he already knows what we want. He just wants to know that we trust him to come to him with it. So back to Martha. If you remember when Jesus stopped at his friend's house to see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus when he was traveling with his group of disciples and followers, Martha was tending to everyone and everything, right? She was serving. We tend to always look at the story of Mary and Martha as, I need to be Mary. I don't want to be Martha because Martha was doing the most and doing too much. But she was serving from a place of beauty. That was how she was wired. That's how she was made, right? I'm a type A person, and I can't help it. I'm trying not to be type A and trying not to be a control freak, but it is what it is, right? I'm learning to give up control to God, and I'm realizing that it's the beauty of how I'm made. I just need to make sure I'm submitting that to him, right? So she had legitimate things to do in that house. She was hospitable. She welcomed those people into her home. So it was her duty to take care of them. It was her duty to feed them. It was her duty to care about the details. Just like Mary and Jesus, we also have moments and days of steady and nonstop demands. It's the gift that God gave us, right? So perhaps the issue isn't with busyness. Perhaps the issue with Martha wasn't with the fact that she had things to do, but perhaps the issue was her lack of awareness to him and her lack of attentiveness in her busy. She was only focused on her things and not necessarily focused on his things through her things. So there's another quote by Rich Velotis in a book called The Deeply Formed Life. And it says, "Our distractions, whether in the moment of silent prayer or in the moment of steady demands, do not need to ruin our lives with God. Our distractions become invitations to return, ever so silently, back to the center of his heart." So what a perspective shift, right? Like if we think about the fact that we were distracted or taken away from him, he's given us an opportunity to turn back. That's all he asks us to do every day. We think about repentance. He's asking us to turn around and to turn back. A distraction doesn't necessarily need to be something that's sinful, but it could be something that takes our attention away, and he's giving us opportunity upon opportunity to choose him again. And that, for me, makes me want to get back to him. Okay. So if we think about that, when we're distracted and we're pulled away, when he does remind us, when his Holy Spirit does point back to him, we get to turn back in prayer. We get to turn back to speak to him. So prayer isn't a technique, but it's a relationship to stay in. Prayer moves us, even when we can't do physically, to internally sit at his feet. Prayer connects us to his power and presence when discipling and being in relationship with their kids. He just wants us in the calm, and he wants us in the chaos. He wants our conversations to be free, to be friendly, to be unashamed, to be unabashed, to be affectionate, unbridled, to be desperate, and to be with belief. He wants us to be confident that he's listening. He wants every concern, whether it's with ourselves, our children, the busyness of the day. He wants those concerns to be a prompting to pray, not a prompting to worry. Again, he's giving us the chance to choose him again and again. And it doesn't need to be perfect. See the whole grace thing? It doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be. And that's what we get to show our kids. So we think about intentional motherhood. It's living our offering. Everything we do can be given to him. And in front of them, that's how we disciple. So mama, when you pray, you mind his presence. And because his presence, you're actively attentive to, you can keep yourself in him. So the more and more I pray, the more and more I bring my kids into prayer with me, I've realized that my prayers don't have to end with amen, right? Just because I say amen, that's not the end of my conversation with him. Because prayer places us at his feet, it also can shape our days, right? So that brings me to my third practice. After we, one, remind ourselves and stand in the role that he's given us, after we tether ourselves to him through prayer so that we can mind his presence all day, we must set aside regularly. Okay, so I'm going to reference my lack of reading the whole Bible often. So again, because I've tried several times, I realized maybe, you know, starting with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is not my thing, right? I said, maybe I need to do a chronological Bible plan, right? So if anyone has done a chronological plan, you know that Abraham and Job lived around the same time, right? So when you're doing a chronological plan, you end up reading Genesis and Job together. So I've read Job 600 times at this point. So outside of, you know, your regular Bible study, because obviously Job has a lot of popular or teachings, in my reading it so many times, he's really revealed something else to me that I'd never seen before. And if it's okay, I would like to read from Job. So this is Job 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feast in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. So Job, the greatest of all men. Again, we've all read Job. We've all heard about his life several times, used it to encourage ourselves, used it probably to encourage our friends. I always skimmed over those first 5 verses of Job. Never really paid attention to them until I became a mom. And, you know, I think everything, you filter it through parenting to some degree. So he was recognized for his character. He was recognized for his wealth. He was recognized for his integrity. And obviously, as you go through the book of Job, he was recognized for the way he related to God in his hardships. So with all that he was given to steward, with all that he was going to show us at the end of the day through his life, all of his possessions, all of his influence, God saw it fit in the beginning of his introduction to mention his parenting. So I said, well, what does that mean for my own parenting? Lord, tell me, show me, please. He made it a priority and he made it a ministry to set his children apart regularly. Not just every now and again, not just when he dedicated his child to the Lord when he was a baby, but regularly. He did it habitually. And this is what God wants us to do also. He wants us to join with him in our motherhood for chance after chance to see miracles in our children's lives. So recently, I shared with another group of moms, probably a little too transparently, Mia, close your ears, that sometimes I don't want my girls to be the first thing I see when I wake up in the morning. I try to wake up earlier than them. I have a very early riser in my house, so it's not always possible. But I realize my countenance is ministry to my kids, right? What they see on my face speaks to them and impacts them. So I made a pact with myself to say, no matter how I feel, when one of my children walk in that room first thing in the morning and then throughout the day, I'm always going to greet them with a smile, right? But then this lesson in Job taught me something. I said, how can I set my kids apart in my heart? How can I set my kids apart in this day to him at the beginning so that our 24 hours is different, right? So what I do, and hopefully, Mia, you notice, in addition to smiling when I see them, the first thing I do is I pray over them. And that's how I set my kids apart. I pray over them out loud. I let them know that through my prayer, I thank God for them. I thank them for being in our lives. I thank God for adding them to our family because our family wouldn't be the same without them. I thank God for the way that they were created and the way that they will see him throughout the day. But in doing so, I get to set them apart, like I said, in my own heart, and I set them aside for him, reminding myself that I get to steward them in that day, even if it's 5 a.m., I get to steward them. I know it's terrible, but that's my testimony. So I believe that we get to take a chance to set aside again and give our kids to him, obviously by praying over them, but by praising and thanking God for them. It really sets our hearts up a little differently, not just sometimes, but on purpose. And like Job did, we need to make it a regular custom. I believe that we can set out to also make them different. Make them the difference that the world needs. Don't look for the world to be different. You make it different in your home by guarding their eyes and guarding their hearts unabashedly. Like, I have no shame in saying you cannot watch this, you cannot listen to this, because this is how I'm setting my kids apart in this world. To set them apart for his glory, we need to be discipling them intentionally. So in simplest terms, discipleship is the process of encouraging or making someone become more like Christ. There's a book called Family Discipleship. In there, it states, discipleship done within family in order to be rightly ordered and sustainable should not only be something to add to your routine, but it needs to be woven into all of it. Or stated another way, discipleship needs to be ordinary. You need to weave it in. So, as we just talked about, Job made it ordinary. His intentionality in his parenting was ordinary. It was not abnormal for him to go to the temple and sacrifice for his kids, set them apart for purity in his time. It's not something his wife said, well, what are you doing? It was a regular practice. With prayer, we can make our ongoing distractions that we have of responsibility, of our obligations, ongoing opportunities to return back to him. King Lemuel's mom, right? She spoke into his life. I'm sure it wasn't the first time. He didn't say, oh my gosh, Mom, that's the first great idea you've ever had. Let me go teach all my people about it, and God will put it in this Bible that I don't know anything about yet, right? It was not her first time. She constantly probably poured into her children, and that's why he was so ready to hear what she had to say and to share it. I'm also sure that King Belshazzar's mom regularly advised him, and that's why he was so ready to listen to what she had to say in his fear. He was so ready to hear her wisdom because he'd heard it so many times before. Their impartation in the lives of their children was constant. It was important, and it was woven. So my grandma not only told me, but she showed me what she believed. She showed me that there was power in the name of Jesus because she never ceased to call on it. She was unashamed throughout her life, and she was unashamed for everything. Her belief was weaved into my everyday because it was weaved into hers. So for good and for bad, we influence through everything we do. That is when we live our offering, and that's when we mother intentionally. I think this is my last quote. So there's a woman named Sophia Cavaletti. I don't know if any of you have heard of her. She's the co-developer of, I mispronounce this name every time, Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, which is basically an educational approach of how to take your kids to God or how to teach them how to relate to God and hear God. The quote is, "We are responding as parents to the silent request of a child to help me become closer to God by myself." That is what our parenting is. That is what we get to do, and that is where we can help. So how do we weave things in our everyday? So like the widow, who we've all learned about in the Word, we're being trusted with what we have, right? We're being trusted with our little. We're being trusted with our empty clay jars, which are our children. They're the empty vessels that we're being trusted to pour into. While we're aware of his power, while we're aware of his presence, we get to pour. Discipling your kids is going to look very different than the way I disciple mine. It's going to look very different than the way your friend disciples hers, right? But it's all rooted in the same thing. There's a quick story that I have. My kids come to me every year. Well, every year we set goals. We set goals at the beginning of the school year. We set goals at the beginning of the calendar year. Each year, probably for the last 4 or 5 years, my girls have alternated in the same goal, and that they want to hear God's voice more. And I'm like, great, Mom, win. I'm doing like an awesome job. They want to hear God's voice. But then I never teach them, because how do you teach a kid how to hear God's voice? I don't know. I hear God's voice. I feel like I hear him. I don't hear him all the time. I haven't perfected it, right? So I really had a hard time saying, how do I take my little, how do I pour it and teach my kids what I want or what he wants them to know? Well, God showed me through the widow, he never asked her to understand. He just asked her to do, right? So since the beginning of the year, this calendar year, I just took my little, what I know how to do. I know how to use a resource. I know how to create a lesson plan. I know how to guide my children through their learning because I know how they're wired. So that's what I did. I got a book, and we've been learning how to hear God's voice together ever since. God, just like with the widow, he took her faith and her pouring. He's taken my faith and my pouring, and knowing that he would meet us even with my lack and even in my little, he's allowed us to hear his voice. I've been astonished at what my 6-year-old and my 9-year-old have been doing in pouring that seed. It's just encouragement to know that when you really take it a step back and you make it not about you and not about your own lack and about his power, that's how you can do things with him, to weave things in through your day. And it's not always that serious, right? It's not always that big of a deal. It could be something that's smaller that you turn into a big deal. It could be when you're walking with your kids and they notice a flower, you remind them of who created it. It's when they're eating their favorite snack, you remind them of who made the ingredients that went into that snack. There's so many ways that we walk through our day to weave it in that makes our discipleship ordinary. It doesn't have to be a grandiose plan. It doesn't have to be a book. So when we cultivate the space, not just for ourselves, but for our kids to see him, that's when we weave it in. When they get to sit next to us just when we're doing our attempted devotion, that's when we're sowing the seed of this is important in my life and it's important for yours later. We get to influence by the life we live in front of them and on display to them. So in closing, look, I hope that was an adequate amount of time. Thank you. In closing, so that day that I called my grandma, while sitting on my deck and thanked her for those things that she taught me, she immediately thanked me for thanking her. She said, no one's ever thanked me for any of my mothering before. And she could have said, I would have said, no one has thanked me for pouring into them so intentionally before because, you know, I'm prideful. So, but she didn't. She just said, no one's thanked me before. And she really appreciated it. But just like she did, and for her children and for her grandchildren and even for her great-grandchildren, we get to do the same. We get to intentionally mother, and we get to allow the generations after us to see the fruit of our efforts. We have to live and give on purpose, because living our offering and discipling ordinary doesn't just happen. When we know our role, we remind ourselves of our significance and authority he's given us, and we get to act accordingly. When we mind his presence, we get to be attentive to him and his guiding voice in prayer. When we set aside regularly, we make it a habit to devote ourselves and our kids to his glory. And when we weave it in by discipling and encouraging them, not just by our words, but by our life and everything, that's when we mother intentionally with Christ in us, only because of Christ in us, as hope for his glory. You are an intentional mom. Live your offering. Make your discipleship ordinary. That's all I got.